So we have Powerhouse coming up, and it's a series where we learn about the power of God for our lives. How sad it is when I see people, or even whenever I would do this, experiencing a power less than what's available to you. You know, you have this tool, this weapon ready for you, and you would settle for less. And you would settle for less winning. And more regrets. Rather, let's experience the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We're going to teach you how to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We're going to teach you how to fight some battles with the power of the Holy Spirit of God and to take your battles seriously. We're going to take some ground for the life God has for you, and we're going to leave behind the life that He would not have for you. It's going to be an awesome series. So turn to your neighbor and say, who you bringing? Who you bringing? Come on, turn to your neighbor. Who you bringing? It'll be great. And then after the service today, we've got Starting Point. If you've wanted to connect and wondered how, Starting Point's where it's at. And in a few weeks, we'll have baptism. There's a lot going on at Keystone, and we want you to just jump right in. But today, we're continuing our series called Walk It Like I Talk It. Walk It Like I Talk It is built off of James chapter 1. And this will be 4 weeks that we're in James chapter 1, and it's not enough time, really, to unpack all that God has for us in this truth. And so we've been sitting and settling and just really diving into what this means for us. Let's continue today. James chapter 1, verse 22, the Bible says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only." Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Be hearers and doers of the word. When you try to live a life divided between those two things, it's a dangerous thing. You live the deceived life when you try to divide hearing and doing. Some of us, as we've talked about over the last several weeks, you could be over here and live a life of doing, where you're trying to make your life right before God. You're trying to please God with your behavior. But you never come over here and ask God and listen to God what He wants for you or where He would take you. We don't spend time consulting God. We talk ourselves into truth over here. We talk to our friends and figure out kind of what we think about. But we never spend the time hearing from the Lord. Over the last several weeks, we've learned how to hear from the Lord. But here we see that He also says these things have to be put together, hearing and doing. And there's a bit of a gap between hearing and doing. It's like marriage. Marriage, this is kind of a marriage point here. It's like in marriage. Raise your hand if you're married. Raise your hand if you're married. All right. Raise your hand if you're married to just one person. Just raise them, okay. All right, we got that in common. In marriage, have you ever known with certainty that your spouse wants something, prefers something? You don't have to ask. You absolutely know. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, with certainty, they would like this. They'd want you to do that. Without question, do this. And maybe you're like me, and I apologize in advance, but at times you know exactly what you should do, and you're just like, nah. Nah, I'm not going to do that. You know what you should do, and you just say, no, not going to do it. They don't teach you that when you're dating. They do. They say, no, I'm not going to do it. And this is a dangerous place to be. And it's kind of funny. It's kind of funny to laugh about it right now. But I've shared this before, even in my marriage, the one, just the one, no hidden marriages over there, Susan. But in my marriage, there have been times I've been in bed with Susan laying there, and God speaks clearly. I'm hearing God. God speaks clearly to my heart. Lean over and pray for her. Lean over and pray for her. And I cannot explain it, but there's something deep inside of me that rises up and says, nah. I'm just keeping it real. Keeping it real. And maybe giving you permission to be honest with yourself that there's something inside of you. Or, hey, why don't you read this scripture to your kids? And there's something inside of me that says, argh. And there's a resistance to doing what you know you should do. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt, by the way, gentlemen, praying over your wife is always the right thing to do. You never have to wonder. It's always the right thing to do. She's always been grateful whenever I've prayed over her. But see, there's a gap. There's a gap between hearing and doing. There's a gap. There's a space between hearing and doing. Over here, you can know with certainty what to do. Over there is the behavior fulfilled. So what stands in the gap between hearing and doing? Excuses? Excuses? Procrastination? I'll get to it. I'll eventually. Maybe when she's more awake, when we're all awake. Excuses, procrastination, or fear. Fear. Fear stands in the gap. And according to what we just read, that gap is a dangerous place. To live in the gap between hearing and doing, being a hearer of the word of God and a doer of the word of God, to stand in the gap is a deceived life. You think you're doing good because you've read a lot of the Bible. You think you're doing good because you've tried to hear God. You think you're doing good because you've read some scriptures, you've sat through a lot of sermons, you've even gone to the trouble of taking some notes, but you're living a deceived life because you have not crossed the gap. And actually fulfilling. How many times will you hear, pray for your wife? How many times will you hear, read scripture with one another? How many times will we hear, hey, adopt God's model for financial faithfulness? How many times will we hear it? How many times will we see that this community deserves for us to be a serving church? How many times do we hear it, and yet we have not crossed the gap into giving? We have not crossed the gap into serving. We have not crossed the gap into praying. We have not crossed the gap into reading the Bible with one another. We're living in the gap. And we think it's pretty good because we have this knowledge. And we mark our spirituality by the knowledge that we have gained. Whereas God says it's hearers of the word and doers of the word. You got to cross the gap. If you've ever been to London, anybody been to London? Raise your hand. You've been to London, okay? And there's like the subway station called the Tube, is that what it is? Somebody who knows what they're talking about, wave at me. Is it the Tube? Thank you. Gotcha. Fist bump over there. International traveler over here says it's called the Tube. And the Tube has this phrase. You know where I'm going. This Tube has this phrase right there, right before you step onto the subway. The Tube says, mind the gap. Don't say it in Texan. You're in London right now. Mind the gap. You know, that's what it says. And what are they saying? They're saying, think about the gap? No. Mind the gap is take it seriously. It's trouble. If you neglect the gap, if you just walk into the gap, if you live in the gap, you're in danger. You got to mind that gap. You got to take the gap seriously. This gap that we live in is the deceived life. This gap that we live in is the inadequate life. This gap that we live in is a less than life, less than what God has for you. It really is. And so if there's this growing feeling that you could do more, it's not going to be more money. You got to get out of the gap. If there's this growing sense that you are made for more in your relationship, you got to get out of the gap. It could be that you're in the gap of fear, procrastination, or excuses. God has told you what to do. Now today, let's get the courage to do it. Now, before we go any further, I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. And this is a mini sermon inside the sermon, okay? I do not have time for this, but I'm going to do it. I have to do it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, you need to know this, that Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. When you try to work your way to God and try to make yourself right before God, like I want to be a better person. I believe what a Christian should be is kind to others and nice to others and take care of your family and be a good father. And if you think that's getting you to heaven, you're self-righteous. You're making yourself righteous. Whereas God says our righteousness comes from Him. We are not self-righteous. It is not of works. It is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Verse 9, not a result of works so that no one may boast. So God did all the work at the cross. Do you hear me? He died on the cross for your sin. We were doomed without Jesus paying for our sin. We are inadequate to pay for our own sin. There was judgment coming for our sin, and on the cross, Jesus, the Bible says, became our sin, took the payment for our sin, took the wrath of God on His own shoulders. He did all the work. You did nothing to do that. It is a gift from God. And He won your life by conquering death. Only God can do that. You can't conquer death. We have an assignment with death, and nobody's excluded. There's only one who has ever conquered death. That's Jesus Christ Himself. God conquered death to give you life. Do you receive it? As we say around here, the hardest work you'll do is the hard work of getting over yourself. Jesus did it all on the cross. And so it's not of works, lest anyone would boast. And then in verse 10, it says something interesting. It turns a corner. For we are His workmanship. He did all the work. He created us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has a life, an activated, supernatural activated life destined for you. That once you receive His work on the cross for your life, you are now unlocked to live out the life that God always knew you were supposed to live. So let's boil it down to three phrases. Number one, you are saved. You miss hell, you make heaven. You are saved by faith, not works. I want to make that very clear. You are saved by faith, not works. You're not saved by the church you attend. You're not saved by how faithful you follow the church's traditions. You hear me? You're not saved by how faithfully you follow that church's traditions. That's self-righteousness. You are saved by grace through faith, not of works. But second, we see immediately faith initiating action. Faith initiates action. The kind of faith you got when you became a Christ follower is a faith that caused you to act. So, like, I was 8 years old when I became a Christ follower. Maybe you're at a student camp like we just had, or you're in a service like this, and you didn't want hell, you wanted heaven. So you said, all right, well, let's just have some fire insurance. Let's do this. And I'm going to pray this prayer He tells me to pray. And okay, I'm going to heaven. Are we good? Yeah, okay, I'm going to heaven. All right, now I can do whatever I want. I can live however I want. And what you got was fire insurance, but what you didn't really get was a relationship with God. Rather, the saving faith He gives you, and let this be a test for you, the saving faith that He gives you, hear this, the saving faith He plants in your heart is the type of faith that produces action. It produces action to the point, so profound is this action that people call of themselves, I was born again in the Bible. That my faith produced such a change, I was reborn. We've had children literally say of their new fathers who found Christ, I have a new father, my new dad. I've literally heard that. I'm like, did I miss a divorce? No, my dad on this side of getting saved. This is how profound the change can be. Now, before you go too far, that doesn't mean that you're perfect. And that doesn't mean you won't have some seasons of struggle. But when you look back, something happened. Something happened in that moment. Something happened that changed you on the inside. Faith initiates action, and action authenticates our faith. Action points back to that thing that was real. So I say all of that. It's kind of like if you're into exercise, we just did high intensity interval training just then, right there, okay? That was high intensity interval training. We were up on the mountain, dig, 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 dig. Anybody with, none of you work out. None of you work out. This is the thing now, hit, all right? Well, now we're coming down off the mountain. Here it is, James chapter 2, verse 17. I teach you all this so you could read this verse and understand it, okay? In James, he says in verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it's dead. Now you understand that verse. You didn't do works to get your faith, but it's saying once you got your faith, it did produce something. Something happened. And I'm convinced that the gap between you receiving that saving faith and actually activating your life, in the gap, you will need courage. So this is our prayer today. I don't have a title for the message. I have a prayer. I'd love for you to write this down or take a picture of the screen so you could really think about this later. Here's the prayer. God, give me the courage to do what you have told me. God, give me the courage to do what you have told me. Now, the way I would say that in this series, where it's walk it like I talk it, is this prayer. God, give me the courage to walk what you have talked. You've spoken, I respond. Do you want to know what a real definition of worship is? I experienced God and then I acted. That's worship. That's why some of us, when we're singing, we raise our hand, I'm responding to God. That's why when I'm preaching, if you respond, that's good. You're in the game. You're in the game. If you laugh at all my jokes, you are godly. If you laugh at all my jokes, we're in the game. We're in the game. No, truly, though, just passive cerebral listening, you're not in the game. Let's get in the game. It's a response. I want that truth. I want that truth. God, give me that courage. So to do that, to really unlock that courage today, let's go to a beautiful place, Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 is a precious scripture that teaches us courage and helps us understand how to get out of the gap, how to get out of the gap. So before I do, let me just, as you turn there, write that down. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Let me give you a little history. The people of Israel were enslaved by Egypt. God rescued them miraculously through the leadership of Moses. God always makes new things through leadership. There's a culture right now that's anti-leadership. Don't buy it. God buys into leadership. Okay? You need to be the leader of your home. Your home is not a committee. All right? That's a dangerous committee. All right? Your business shouldn't be a committee. There needs to be leadership. The school needs to be leadership. A football team needs leadership, right? We need leaders. God makes things new through leadership. Step into your God-given calling of leadership. Moses was the leader. Moses died. What's next? God finds another leader. He had been grooming and preparing this leader. Moses was his mentor. Joshua is the new leader of Israel. Now, the people of Israel, once they were rescued from slavery, they wandered around the desert for like 40 years. There's a lot to that story we won't get to right now. But they wandered around the desert. And so they're not warriors, they're not really farmers, they're not hunters and gatherers, they're campers. They're like REI people. Okay, they're like driving around in the 1970s VW van people, okay? They're campers. They're on the move. They're always moving around. And finally, the people of Israel have gotten to the Jordan River, and across the Jordan River is their home. For 40 years, God has promised them, you have a promised land, and you're about to cross over into the promised land, but on the other side of that river are enemies. That was God's land for them, but in that land, when the people of God were away from their home, others stepped in. Here's another lesson of leadership. I haven't done this in any other service. I don't know why I'm teaching leadership right now, but I'm going to. Another lesson of leadership is whenever there's a vacuum of leadership, someone else will step in. Always. So if you're absent from your home, I beg you, hear this. Someone else just might step in. If you're absent from affection, someone else might step up and try to provide affection. Wherever there's a leadership vacuum, someone else will jump in. And God had preserved this land for the people of Israel, and someone else is stepping on it. And God said, I need you to go take back the land I have for you. That's your land. And so he says in Joshua 1:7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will become successful in all that you do. So he's saying, listen to your spiritual leader. Remember what he taught you. Remember all the lessons he taught you. And then in verse 8, study this book of instruction, Word of God. He's talking about the Bible. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is powerful stuff, because even in this passage you see hearing and you see doing. Go take the promised land. Remember all that you've heard. Be strong. I want you to be strong. I want you to remember the leader in your life and who spoke God's words to you and who provided God's direction for you. I want you to remember what was preached to you, maybe you would say. I want you to remember what was taught to you by a teacher, you may say. I want you to remember what you learned in that book that pointed you to Jesus. I want you to remember all that you've heard from others, but I also want you to meditate on the Word of God. Don't let advice be a substitute for the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. Read the Bible and don't turn away from it. And he says, if you do that, now you're about to go fight, Joshua. You're about to go fight people who outman you and outgun you. They have better technology. They have better weapons. You're about to go fight a big war. And God did not say, okay, so Joshua, you're looking skinny. Do some push-ups. God did not tell Joshua, hey, you need to start making some spears and you need to get your weaponry up. He didn't do any of that. You want to know what he told Joshua? He said, dive deeper into me. If you want to be successful, dive deeper into me. Have that Bible verse come to you every single morning. On your 30-minute commute that you loathe, let it be a moment that God speaks to you. Just let the Bible read in your car or listen to a podcast of a preacher. Something. Anything. I'm hearing the Word of God. I'm listening. That's how you get strong. Your strength is not in you. Your strength is not in you. You're strong with the Lord. But then he says, and be courageous. Notice how he says, I command you. Living in the gap for the Lord is not an option for you. Living in the gap of excuses, procrastination, or fear is not an option for you. So if today your life is daily defined by anxiety and fear, and it's all you see, that is not God's will for your life. That is not God's will for your life. And he wants you to find a better way. Living with a constant burden, a wet blanket of dread, looking into the mouth of the dragon, is not God's design for your life. God's will for your life is that you could move past the gap with courage into your promise. We're going to tell you how to do that today. This is powerful stuff. It's unbelievable stuff. And so what do we see here first? The promise. God's promises should power you up. God's promises should power you up. What do we have? We have the promise. So that's where it all starts. I'm over here. I'm hearing from the Word of the Lord. I'm hearing from the Word of the Lord. God gives me a promise. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. God gives me a promise. It's amazing how often we get a promise from God, but instead of promises powering us up, sometimes those promises can paralyze you. Instead of being powered up, you get paralyzed. God's giving you a promise. I'm just going to rest in his promise. I'm just resting in his promise. Inactivity. It's like the person who says, I know that God wants me to find a spouse one day. I know that God wants me to have a mate one day. I know that God has the one. Super spiritual. I know that God has the one, but I'm just going to wait here. I'm just going to wait here. I'm going to let God just deliver that person to me. How about this, homeboy? Ask somebody out. Don't be paralyzed in the promise. You got to power up. Start praying for your spouse. Start looking for godly attributes. Start looking for the characteristics you want in your future husband with the guy that you would date. Hello. Somebody needs to hear that again, especially to our student girls. I got student girls. I'm talking right now. Here we go. Daddy's talking. You need to look for the characteristics in your future husband with the boys that you date. Don't stop short. Look for God's qualities. You're looking, you're acting, you're looking, and you're seeing. And whenever somebody, listen, if he's mistreating her, he'll mistreat you without the power of God in his life. So don't buy, oh, I could change him. I also have a son. So girls, listen, I tell my son, hey, it's not just about what you think is pretty. Pretty can be crazy. I mean it. All the mothers in the house should be like, yes, Lord, my boy needs to hear this. I want a daughter-in-law that loves me. We're laughing, but it's true. You see, it's about this. It's about, come on, get after it. Some people get so super spiritual that they say, well, the church is no place to be dating around. I mean, what are you here for anyway? Like, we want them to go to the club? What's that about? Are you kidding me? I get thrilled when I see people dating in the church. I get thrilled about it. I desire for my kids to find their people in the church. I can't think of a better place. I truly cannot think of a better place for my kids to meet their future spouse than among the people of God, with the people of God. And then as you date, you learn how to date right. You're looking for your mate, and this is the way it goes. When you're in church, you learn it's date, marriage, then mate. Amen. And that's what you learn. And you begin to practice that. We get to practice that, and you're powered up because you're following God's design. Then you get married, and you're young in your marriage, and you find God's design for finances, and you say no to some things that other people are doing right now financially so you can build up some strength and that you can live like nobody else is living right now so that later you can live like nobody else is living back over around the corner. Anybody with me on that too? And you begin to make some decisions. You're powered up. You see, we've got to be a people that understand that you're not ungodly to act on the promises of God. Act on the promises of God. In Joshua chapter 1, he gave Joshua serious promises. I promise you what I promised to Moses. Wherever you set your foot, you'll be on land that I had given you. The people of Israel were not stealing land. This was their land that had been taken from them. God has something for you. If they were stealing, it was in violation of the commandment that he gave, thou shalt not steal. This was their land. God has given you something. Put your hands on what God has given you. But when you try to put your hands on something God has not given you, that's forbidden. But when God has given it to you, go get it. Don't be shy. Go get it. Power up. Power up. Flame on, if you're a Marvel guy. Verse 5. No, that's DC. I don't know. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Promise after promise to Joshua. And you say, but I can't think of any promises God has made me. I mean, I'm sitting here thinking, I can't think of any promises. You know, I haven't gotten a promise from God for my work. I don't know. I haven't gotten a promise for God. I mean, I'm just kind of doing my thing. I don't know. I mean, school starts in about a week. I mean, I don't. Well, let me help you. I went and found your promises in the New Testament. I found just a handful of promises to give you today. I mean, just real quick. You can go back on the feed and you can look at this later. But this is, I just started looking around and I began to see that God promises that if you'll put your trust in him, you'll be saved. That's a promise. God promises that he forgives you of your sin. That's in the Bible. That if you'll confess your sin to him, he'll forgive you and cleanse you. God promises that if you'll be somebody that lives openly and truthfully with the people you love, that if you confess your sin with one another, that you'll be healed. That's a promise. And then God begins to promise all over the place the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. God begins to promise a strength in persecution, a peace that passes understanding. God promises you that the earth is your ultimate inheritance. God promises you the answered prayers. God promises you no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And God promises you that he will never leave you or forsake you. If you want to grab some of those promises, let's let God know in faith. I'm grabbing my promise. Now you may say, well, those are the big general promises. Okay, I got that. But do you know that You'll never discover your fine-tuned, personalized promises if you're not willing to first look at the bold promises in the Scripture. That as you look and claim these promises for you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. As you claim that promise for your life, it's amazing how your daily life begins to get clear. So don't despise the simple things, the clear things in the Bible. Write them down, commit them to heart. As God said to Joshua, meditate on those promises day and night. And it's amazing how then you'll know if you should take that job or not. Power up. Promises aren't supposed to paralyze you. Promises are supposed to power you up. And the church can get all judgy at times. Claiming the promises of God, I think about a couple that's having a hard time with conception, and God's given them a promise. We're going to have a baby. We've always dreamed of having a baby. We want a baby. We have a promise. I'm living on the promise that God would give us a baby. And then you start the process because you've been told definitively, physically, it's not going to happen without help. And so you go to in vitro fertilization. You go through all the medical processes, and maybe somewhere along the way, I pray not in this church, maybe the grumpy Christian in the cubicle next to you, not in this church. But somebody would say it's a lack of faith for you to do that. You're doubting God. You're doubting God. It's a lack of faith. God told you he gave you a vision. You're going to have a baby, and now you're going this way. And I'm here to tell you, no. You're powering up for the promise. You're going through the process to get to the promise. And I want to encourage you. We don't need to be judgy like that. That's actually not what God, what would people say to Noah? See, you got to prep for the promise sometimes. What did people say to Noah? God told Noah, it's going to rain. Noah's like, what's rain? At that time, the environment was such that there wasn't downfall rain like that. And so he didn't know what he was talking about, but God said, it's okay. I'll show you when it happens. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to build a boat. I'm not a boat builder. Just do what I tell you. And so he builds this boat, and for years, people mocked him as like the crazy guy at the end of the street. For years, he was mocked. For years, he was making fun. For years. Can you imagine what the kids went through? Your dad's Noah. And for years. But what was happening was Noah was faithfully building on the promise of God. And he was prepping for the promise. He was doing the steps necessary to a fulfilled promise. And when the rain came, the boat was filled. And we're here today because Noah was willing to do what it took to prep for the promise. Prep for the promise. Don't be so spiritual that you're not doing anything about it. God's given you a promise for healing of your body. Maybe chemo is the way to get that healing. Prep for the promise. Go to the doctor. You say your marriage is going to be saved. Go to counseling. You got to do the work for the promise at times. Sometimes the promise is so big, it requires work. Are you willing to put in the prep for the promise? I think sometimes we want microwave miracles. We want microwave miracles when God wants crock pot Christians cooking slow. Cooking slow. And don't try to ruin my illustration with the Instapot thing. Don't try to ruin that. But sometimes God wants, I don't want my roast beef out of the microwave. I want it out of the crock pot. I want it slow and tender, but it takes time. It takes time. Maybe your life is in the waiting room right now. I promise you, if you're following the promise of God, others may not understand, but you know I'm prepping. I'm prepping. I'm prepping. And I'm not taking a shortcut. And I'm not dating the wrong person because I'm lonely. I'm prepping. I'm prepping. And God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you. But you know what happens in the midst of the prepping and in the midst of the promise, in the midst of the pursuit? Fear. Fear is a common emotion in the faith-filled life. Fear is a reality in the faith-filled life. Fear is a constant thing, and God knows that. Now, fear is not a good emotion. It's not a positive emotion, but it's real. Fear is not a gift from God, and it's not created by God, but it's real. And so God spoke to Joshua, and he said, I know you'll be freaked out. Be strong. Be courageous. You know, God will sometimes challenge you to do things that are just counterintuitive. Like later we read that he told Joshua, here's how I want you to fight. I want you to like march around and yell. Now, I'm serious. I'm not teaching my son to fight that way. March around and yell. Okay? That's not how you fight. Some of you MMA people, that's not how you fight. March around, ah, that's not how you fight. Sing, worship. No, that's not how you fight. But sometimes God calls you to fight differently. There's a great song we're going to sing at some point called This Is How I Fight My Battles. We fight differently. It's counterintuitive. We don't fight like the world does. We don't pick up weapons that the world picks up. We do it differently. And God will cause you to do things counterintuitively. Your whole life, you've been dancing the two-step. You've been dancing the two-step your whole life. And you're comfortable. You're good. You could spin around. You could do all that stuff. Billy Bob's, here I come. And then God calls you to go to a Cure concert, and, you know, I don't know. It's just different. That's a bad illustration, but it's different. It's counterintuitive. It's just different. And, you know, God will cause you to mix up the rhythm of your life, like how you give, how you treat your finances. It's counterintuitive for you to give the first 10% to God. That's a little weird. Like, I became a Christian. I learned this truth. That's a little weird. I didn't know that. God calls you to do something counterintuitive because he knows where your treasure is, there your heart is. And he says, I want you to give the very first and best, not the leftovers. I want you to give the very first and best, and I will bless the 90 if you'll give me the 10. But it's counterintuitive to how you were living before. You see? But the supernatural life is in the counterintuitive. The supernatural life is conquering the fear. God calls you to conquer the fear. God calls you to do things that it causes fear whenever you do things that are bigger than your box. Anybody like control? My hand is up. Anybody like control? I'm a clean car guy. I don't have anything else. My whole house has been taken over by my wife and my kids. I got nothing. Seriously, I have no space. I got no chair. I got nothing. I don't have an office. I don't have anything, man. I gave my office to my kid. I mean, you know, the playroom, and then it became a bedroom. I mean, you know, I got nothing, man. I got my car. My car. I mean, my kid, y'all, some people are really laughing because you know this is so true. My car is immaculate because it's my car. That's my zone. So my kids, whenever they're bringing their Brahms burger in there and they start to take the little straw wrapper off, and I watch them out of the corner of my eye, and I tell them, hey, just do you mind just taking the trash when we get home, just taking it out to the, you know, the. And I see them wrinkling up that little straw thing and putting it in the side. And if I'm really living godly that day, if God's word is in me, then I'll gently say, now I'm not bad like that movie Sleeping with the Enemy bad. I'm not like towel straight. But I'll be like, hey, baby, can you give me that? I'll do that for you.
Because I don't trust you.
I'll do that for you. They think I'm being nice. It's control. So, but when God, to us control people, tends to work in ways that's outside of your box, like make a investment, and God makes it clear, and God has confirmed it, and it's time to make a financial investment, but it's out of your box, but it's a clear pathway to where God wants you to be, and you take a risk. And you trust God with that risk. And then that could turn out to be the pathway toward the promise that God had for you financially. But you had to get out of your safe little controlled box. You had to get out of it. You had to trust God with bigger. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. This is like one of my all-time scriptures, one of my life verses. Now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us. So when his mighty power is at work within us, what happens? To accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Infinitely more. Y'all know Brian, worship leader Brian. Y'all know Brian, my boy, Brian. Big beard guy singing. Now you're with me. Big beard guy. Like worship Pavarotti. That's Brian. He's the man. Did you know I've known Brian since college? We went to college together. Then we graduated together. Then we went and got master's degree at seminary together. And we began to serve on church staff together. And together, he was one of the first people I brought on to be a part of Keystone. And as we have walked together, did you know that he was not married until his early 40s? Single all those years. Some of y'all didn't know him before when he was single. He was single into his 40s. And every year up to that point, he prayed and believed that God had a wife for him. And we would set him up. And we would pray. We prayed since the day of our wedding. He sang at our wedding. We prayed since the day of our wedding for Brian to get married, to find the one. We'd set him up, and, oh, they're so cute, and it'll be perfect. Wouldn't work. And we would try again and try, and nothing. And he just had the integrity. I'll never forget the integrity of his walk, the integrity of his focus on God's promise. And then one day, beyond anything we could ever ask or imagine, God brought Brian JJ. Yeah, you can clap for JJ. Gift from the Lord to that man. She's got him eating frou-frou food that I could never get him to eat. You see what I'm saying? But he had to go through the process. I think if he were here right now on the stage, I think he'd say it was worth every year of singleness, of being single, to get to the one. It's a reward. You see, it's bigger than your imagination. But you got to have courage to face the fear. Facing the fear, it's like Drano to the clogged sink. Okay? That's what courage is. Courage is like Drano to the clogged sink. You don't need the Drano if there is no clogged sink. This is an illustration near and dear to my heart with three daughters and a wife, because they insist on drying their hair at my sink, which means Drano is my friend. And Drano, by design, is intended to pierce the hair. It's designed to pierce the clog. Fear is the clog. Courage, the Drano. You don't need courage without fear. Courage is one of those things that goes away when God makes all things new. Courage is a gift by God to tackle fear. Courage is installed in us in a broken world to pierce through the fear. Today, my prayer is that we would have that kind of courage, because courage is designed to conquer fear. And that kind of courage is not a white-knuckled kind of courage, like, I'll do my best, I'll try my hardest. Come on, let's just buckle down. We could do it. It's not white-knuckled courage. It's not delusional courage. Oh, there's, You know, it's not weird delusional courage and denial. It's not liquid courage, escapism. This kind of courage is given by God. He said, be strong and courageous, for I am with you wherever you go. If I'm with you, we'll be good. I'll tell you how to walk through the river and get ready. I'll tell you how to fight the first battle. I'll tell you exactly what to do. And the way that, if you'll do it my way, which will be counterintuitive, the battle will be different than what you think. If you'll fight my way, if you'll follow my way, if you'll do it my way, you will succeed. You say, oh, is this a church all about succeeding? Well, it's better than failing. Yeah, I believe ultimately we win. You got to know that. Ultimately, we win. If you have God, ultimately, you win. Follow God's design, follow God's path, but it requires courage. And so again, let's just read it as we close. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. And then you will become successful in everything you do. Study the book. Study the book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I speak that over you. Because you're going to need courage. You're going to need courage if your kid has strayed away and is in a season of rebellion. It's going to require courage. Like one man in this church, it required courage for him to sit at a breakfast table as his sons sat with him, and he read the verses over them, and he'd send and text verses to them, and they rolled their eyes in their rebellion. And it took courage for him to just not stop, can't stop, won't stop, won't stop, can't stop. I'm not stopping. I'm bringing love. I'm bringing grace. I'm bringing scripture. I'm bringing the best I got. It's going to take courage for you to push through seasons of rebellion. It's going to take courage for you to stay married. It's going to take courage for you to make good choices at work. It's going to take courage to trust God with your money. You're going to need courage. And if you'll live in the gap of excuses, live in the gap of putting the right thing off, procrastination, if you'll live in the gap of fear, watch your life sink down to mediocrity. God has wired you with individuality. You are His workmanship, created anew in Christ to do good things that I promised for you long ago. You are not made to look like them. You're not made to talk like them. You're not made to blend in. You're made to be distinctly unique, inspired by God. But you live in the middle and you watch yourself sink down and miss it. Don't you know you're made for more? Don't you know you're made for more? Don't you know that more is calling to you? You know it in your bones, don't you? You know it. It's going to take courage. It's going to take courage to do something big. Anybody that anybody would ever talk about, at least they did something big. They had the courage to act on a promise. Well, when you have a promise from God, you'll never regret the courage of the leap of faith. I ask you, it's going to take courage to get up and be in the house of God. It's going to take courage to pivot and start parenting God's way. It's going to take courage. But this I give to you from God and His word. Courage I impart upon you, church, right now. Holy Spirit of God, I pray for a marriage that needs courage right now. I pray for parenting that needs courage right now. I pray for somebody's health that needs courage right now. I pray for emotional strain that needs health and courage right now. I pray for the courage to find help right now, God. I pray for the courage to be honest about sin right now, God. I pray courage on this house with this people, every service, Keystone Church. I pray, God, the bonds of what has you that's holding you down would be loosed and you could live unlocked. It's going to take courage. Let's pray together. Maybe today you're here and you'd say, but I'm here and I need the courage to just believe Jesus for the first time. I need the courage to believe Jesus just for the first time. I've never become a Christ follower. But today's your day. I already explained it. Jesus died on the cross for your sin. You don't do anything. He conquered death to give you life. You were doomed without Him. So today the Bible says, those who call on me, I save. So would you just call on the name of the Lord? Like literally just say, God, I'm yours. You died for my sin. I'm yours. I follow you now. Give me that faith. Put it in my life. Call out to Him. Right here, right now, right where you are. It's going to take courage. Because people think that you've been a Christian all this time, but you've known that you weren't. You're just trying to live your life in a way that looked like a God follower. But today, it's going to take courage for you to actually bow your knee and for the first time ever, truly give God your everything. It's going to take courage for you to be baptized and go public and start walking. It's going to take courage, but courage is what is required. It's going to take courage to break up with that boyfriend because it's not right. It's not right. You've made excuses. You've procrastinated the decision. It's time. It's going to take courage. It's going to take courage for you to start that business. It's going to take courage. But God, I pray, whatever you would put in our heart, it be grounded in your scripture, be grounded in your infallible truth. But God, I pray for the courage to live it unlocked and to really live it ignited by that saving faith. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.